So let's pray. God, I'm praying that you would bring clarity to us. You would also bring an ease of our burdens. And I'm asking that you would help my words to make sense, and most importantly, that they would be in accordance with your heart. So I pray that you would do what you do best, and that is touch lives and change hearts. Please do that this morning. We're asking and praying in the name and character of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're a note taker, you can pull out your little book right now or your program, and I want you to write a sentence. If you're not a note taker, you can just kind of fashion the sentence in your mind. And here's the sentence. The thing that God wants is blank. Fill in the blank. What is the conclusion of that? The thing that God wants is blank. Now, you might have actually put the three letters F, R, and E in there, given that we've only said that about 20 times today already. But really, well, what would be the answer of that to you? The thing that God wants is, on a normal day, what's your answer? The thing that God wants is me to be moral. The thing that God wants is me to get to heaven. The thing that God wants is me to realize he's in control. The thing that God wants is people in poverty to come out of poverty. What is that? The thing that God wants is me to be happy? Well, what is it? See, whatever you say to that question actually says much more about you than it does about God. How you answer that says a lot about you and your take on reality, way more than what it says about God himself. And various points of my life, I've answer that question a whole different groups of ways. For a while, I would have said, well, the thing God wants is me to get to heaven. That's the main thing. And everything in the Bible would have been communicated through that lens. So it was all about, how do I get to heaven? Who gets to heaven? Who doesn't get to heaven? Can I lose my salvation? What's heaven like? All these things. For a season of my life, I would have said, the thing God wants is for me to realize that you're boring if you follow him. Because it seemed like everybody who I knew that seemed to know God, their face just looked awful. I'd be like, man, do you have the joy of God? Yes, well, tell your face, because you're just always like down, you're down. And it must be like you just sacrifice any joy when you come to know God. For a while, I would have said, the thing that God wants is me to be moral. It's all about what's right, what's wrong, how to please God, all these kind of things. For a while, it would have been whenever, what God wants is me to see that he's sovereign. So everything I saw in the Bible is how he's in control, focusing on words like predestination. What does that mean? And, all of these things I looked at might have had some levels of truth or not. But where I see right now the whole entire teaching of the Bible and the trajectory of my life being that, well, the thing that God wants is me to be free. That's what he wants. He wants me to be free. This is the overall teaching, as I'm going to share today, throughout the entire Bible. It's the overall perspective of the life of Jesus. In fact, all of us are tethered to something. All of us are tied to something. And if you're tied to anything other than God, you are not soaring. You are tied down. You are not going to new places. You and I are burdened. We tend to think that if I get closer to God, then he's going to restrict me. He's going to constrict me. I'm going to be tied down. Really, if God wants me to be free, some of us interpret that meaning he wants me to just kind of do whatever I want, go all over the place. And we all know that a certain form of freedom is actually not free at all. I mean, if you know that as children, we thought that freedom was doing whatever we wanted. And now we realize, no, that actually doesn't make me free. You tell a kid, well, you can go to bed whatever you want. You need no guidelines. That kid will not be able to discipline himself, will go to bed too late. He won't be able to wake up on time. He'll be tired all day. He won't get a good grades. He won't have opportunities of being a homeless shelter his whole entire life. We all know that's kind of how that whole thing goes. Or we think that as kids, we shouldn't have any restrictions on eating. You're free to eat whatever you want. Well, we now know that we need a parent that tethers a child, that gives them guidance, because we now see that if a child really eats the wrong things continuously as a little kid, you can actually jack up your metabolism for the rest of your life, have a hard time overcoming that. You're most free when there's somebody who's guiding you, putting tension on you, helping you understand rules of how life functions, rules of how things that need to be eaten. Some of us think that ultimate freedom would be like Howard Stern. He seems like the ultimate person who's free, right? I mean, if we had as much money as he did, we could do whatever we wanted. This guy is a guy who apparently can do anything. He can go anywhere he wants. He obviously says anything that he wants. He can do sexual things, apparently, or talk about sexual things the way average people can never talk about it, and he gets paid for it. He seems like this is what freedom must look like. But if you know much more about Howard Stern, you know the dude is anything but free. He's a germaphobe. I don't know how you're all into sexual stuff with being a germaphobe, but he's a germaphobe. He doesn't want to touch people and all afraid of that. He has to regularly turn down opportunities to experience things outside of his hometown because he has a fear of flying. He's totally, you know, difficult about that. He's had a hard time holding down relationships. He's anything but free. Looks free, but he is not free. I am most free when we are tethered to something that is about our freedom, gives us tension, allows us to soar. So the Bible, we see this over and over and over again. I looked at it last week with Adam and Eve. They are given freedoms to have great sex all the time. Adam and Eve are told, go out and name animals, whatever you think they get named. Invent the name gerbil, God says. That's fine. Name a gerbil. You don't have to check off on me. You have freedom to name animals. You have freedom to go ahead and cultivate the earth. You can figure out how many rows of corn you want, how many rows of peas you want. You can figure that out. You can be naked. You can be without shame, absolutely without shame. And the one thing that they break, one law, one command God had for them, that was actually meant to keep them safe, they broke, and now they have shame. They start covering themselves up with fig leaves. This is where the lack of freedom comes in. They're not able to be vulnerable with one another. Now, one of the sermons I'm going to give someday, I'm going to give an entire sermon on how God accommodates us. It's an amazing topic, how God accommodates people. Couple little snippets of that today. God accommodates Adam and Eve, where God is now the first person to shed blood. He goes and he kills an animal, strips it of its hide, and says to Adam and Eve, if this is the new reality you're going to be in, trying to cover yourself with fig leaves, they're not going to be as durable. Use this skin. He accommodates them, enables them to feel some sense of freedom that's beyond what the fig leaf had. He accommodates them. It's a really amazing characteristic of God. And then he blows out the dietary code at this point. Earlier he says, hey, any seed-bearing plant, any vegetable, any fruit, get on it, have on it. And now, because God kills and strips the hide, he says, and meat. You want to go eat yourself some steak? Go ahead. That's open to you. You're free now of that. I'm going to now accommodate this. You can even have a wider food choice. Then throughout the Bible, we see physical freedom symbolizing spiritual freedom. The nation of Israel gets put into ultimate bondage. They're in physical bondage to Egypt. And a Christ figure, a Savior figure, Moses, comes in and leads the Israelites to freedom out of bondage. As he leads them to freedom, then there's all these laws and codes, Ten Commandments kind of things that are set up. They're set up to establish a society because society will be most free when they're operating this way. I really don't have any opinion one way or the other whether or not the Ten Commandments should be displayed on any government process property. I really could care less about that. Who cares about that? But I honestly do think that any society doesn't operate within some type of code where we are forced to honor one another, we're not going to be free. And so we see God puts all these codes in place to enable society to structure. And yet the nation of Israel is constantly going in and out of physical bondage. They're placed in what's called exile, taken out of their homeland, placed in exile under Persian rule, placed in exile under Babylonian rule. And you have all these prophets throughout the entire Old Testament. They're speaking to people who were in bondage, trying to get people to go to a new place. And then the newer Testament portion of the Bible comes along, and we see Jesus comes along, who is not the Christ figure, the Savior figure. He's actually the fulfillment of what Moses was modeling. He's actually the Savior of the world. So he calls himself, and so the Bible calls him. And for 30 years of his life, he gets ready to actually go about the business of being a Savior. Not only does he grow up in his parents' house and he learns how to be a carpenter, but he becomes a great rabbi and he's baptized and he goes for 40 days and 40 nights into the desert to be tempted. And all this stuff gets happening to him where he's sharpened spiritually. And he comes out and the first thing he does to declare himself, the first thing, he quotes an Old Testament prophet, applies it to himself, and here's what he says in the book of Luke, chapter 4. He says this. Luke 4? The Spirit of the Lord, yes, is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I'm here to proclaim good news. It's good news. And you're physically oppressed, I've come to set you free. Not only that, if you are oppressed in any way, shape, or form, I've come to set you free. Oppressed from your parents' expectations, oppressed from an addiction, oppressed from the ever-increasing pursuit and need for more, never being satisfied. I've come to set you free. I love this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the rallying call, the mission statement, if you will, that Jesus proclaims on himself for the rest of his life. He is about freedom. We looked at this verse last week, which is, I think, why the video people got a little confused. I was supposed to hit this one first, but I'll hit it again. 2 Corinthians 3:17, we looked at last week. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is morality. Not where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is nice people. Not where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are boring people. Not where the Spirit of the Lord, there are Republicans, Democrats. Not where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are people who do things decently and in order. No, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This thing goes throughout the entire Bible. It's not a sub-theme, it is the theme. It is the lens through which to view the entire working of God and everything God wants for your life. Now, the beginning of freedom is when we see that we're in bondage. That's when freedom starts. When you see that you are bound to something, the beginning of freedom is when you see that you're in bondage, that you see that you are tied to something. Some of us are like, man, no, I'm not in bondage to anything. Oh, come on, please. Please, I don't know what it is for you. Is it your parental expectations? Is it that you're never happy until you have the perfect Hallmark picture of a family? Is it that until you get back down to a size 32 waist or a size 4? Is it until your kid gets a great paying job, you're not going to be happy because you haven't fully succeeded? Is it that you're trying to show that your parents were wrong? Is it that you're beaten down and can't get over what somebody did to you when you were 11 years old that should have never been done to somebody? I don't know what it is, but the start of freedom is when we see that we are in bondage. All of us are tethered to something. Howard Stern is tethered to something. You're tethered to something. I am. We're inherently in bondage. We are born in the state of being about ourselves, not being about God, and being limited. Now, Jesus has some of his most intense interactions with people who deny this principle. Here's one of the more interesting ones. It comes from the book of John, chapter 8, verse 31. Now, to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yes, no, not the truth. The truth will give you a bad life. The truth will tell you that you're a bad person. Not the truth. No, the truth will set you free. And now they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus says, good news, I've come to bring truth, and the truth will set you free. God's not coming to bring new rules on your life. He's not coming to put in a yoke of slavery, a yoke of expectations that you can't meet. No, I'm coming to bring you freedom. And these people who say they follow Jesus and are part of Abraham's lineage, meaning they're on the downline of the founder of the Judaistic religion, they say something that really gets Jesus going. They say, "We've never been slaves of anyone." Now, I'll tell you what. One of the worst things that you can say to me that really will get me going, really will get me just, is when you say or someone says, "Well, you know, I've always known God. I've always, I don't know how you might say that. I've always known God, or, you know, I've always been a spiritual person. You know, I've always been a Christian. You know, I've always." I would rather you take your fingernails down a chalkboard while I eat the chalk. Honestly, What's really being said with that is, you know what? I've never had any problems. I've never really been in bondage to anything other than God. God's actually very happy that I'm on his team. He's honored that a person like me who's never had any problems, never made any mistakes, is ever around me. I've always been an impressive person to God. I've never been far. It's one of the most prideful, ignorant statements you can make. And it gets Jesus going here. Because here we have these people going, well, you know what? I know the truth will set you free, but Jesus, we don't really need your truth. We don't really need to be set free. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage. Hello, McFly. Hello. Who's home, McFly? We're Abraham's descendants. What are you talking about? Your whole national history is bondage. Your whole spirituality is about bondage. You've forgotten about the Egyptians. You've forgotten about the Persians. Have you forgotten about the Babylonians? Have you forgotten about the Romans under whom you serve right now forcibly? In fact, the Ten Commandments start with this phrase, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. So they don't even understand the Ten Commandments that they've had memorized for us for the longest time. Their sense of pride has caused them to be deluded. And this is why Jesus just gets going really, really bad, because these people are far, far from getting it. They are far, far from being free. That's why Jesus amps this up when he says, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everybody who has any issues in their life shows that they have been in bondage to sin. They've been in bondage to their own issues, their own selfishness. Let me set you free. One of my favorite stories about Abraham Lincoln is when he goes to a slave auction and he purchases a slave girl her freedom. And as Abraham Lincoln is walking away, the slave girl's walking and following after him. And he says, you don't need to be with me. I've set you free. And she says, how can anybody who has purchased my freedom, how can I not be with somebody who's purchased my freedom? It's a great story. It also has no truth in historical data. I mean, I've looked for it. I've tried to document it. I can't find any documentation at all that he ever had that scene in his life. But the reason why we like that story, or as I tell that story, it's a beautiful story, is that is a spiritual picture of what happens when Jesus comes into our life. He purchases us off the slave block. He purchases our freedom away from the thing that is binding us, that is putting us down. See, I know that I don't impress God with my moral acts. I know that I don't impress God at all with my history. In fact, I've been enslaved to sin. I've been enslaved to getting everybody to like me. I've been enslaved to looking out for my own interests and not other people's interests. I've been enslaved to doing stupid things with over-drinking in high school. I've been enslaved to telling lies about people to make myself look cool. I've been enslaved with having my own goals that look good to other people, really about myself, no one other than myself, not God at all. And so basically what this means is I've been on a slave block. I'm in bondage. I'm actually on the slave block because I'm in bondage to something. I'm tied down by something. And what Jesus does is he comes and purchases my freedom. Now see, when I do these things, I can pay for them one way or the other. I have to be paid for them. Many slaves in the New Testament era were slaves because they were in debtor's prison. They had put themselves in debt, and now they were going through indentured service in order to pay off their debts. And who is going to pay off my debt? My debt of selfishness, my debt of all kinds of things that Jesus wouldn't do. Well, I can pay off my debt. I can pay off my debt by going to hell. It's one way I can pay off my debt. And, you know, a lot of people, if we don't want Jesus in this life, why would we want him in eternity? So God accommodates us and says, well, okay, if you don't want Jesus, if you don't want me, I'll accommodate that. You can never have me or anything like me at all for all of eternity. That's one way I can pay off my debt. Another way is I can allow Jesus to purchase me. I can allow him to pay my debt, which he does when he actually becomes a slave and dies a slave's death on the cross, when he carries the cross. It's an amazing thing where my freedom is purchased for me. And what would my response be than to follow him, than to joyfully follow him, because there is somebody who wants me to tether to him and will put tension in my life, but I will be able to soar. I will be able to be free, more so than a money bag tied at the end of that line, more so than words from my parents tied at the end of that line, more so than the American dream tied by the end of the line. You and I are tied to something. The beginning of our freedom is knowing, noticing what we're in bondage to and noticing who is pulling our strings. Realizing that I'm most free when I'm tied to someone who's about my freedom. Libby went away recently to Florida. She had some relatives down there, so she went to hang out for a while. And on the front end, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good stuff right here. This could be great, man. I mean, and she's going out of town, and I'm going to be free. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. I'm going to watch action movies as many as I want. I'm going to eat pizza every night. I'm going to fart whenever I want. Man, I am going to be free. As if I don't fart when she's around, right? Yes. I am going to be free. And then after about 2 days, I'm going, this is not good. This is awful. This is awful. I'm not having any fun here at all. Why is that? Because I've noticed that Libby, when I'm bonded to her, when I'm tethered to her, I'm more free than when I'm not bonded to her. Actually, this is when marriage is great, when two people are a slave to one another. So you're going, oh, that sounds weird. Yeah, that's why your marriage sucks. I'm telling you right now. If you have a great marriage, it's because two people are enslaved to one another. They are tied to one another, and they're asking each other to fly. I'm going to put a twist today on slavery, positive slavery, because Jesus does in just a moment. But this one, marriage goes great. I wish someone would have told me this when I was single. Those of you who have the aspiration someday to be married, who aren't married right now, let me tell you something. No one ever taught me this. It is true. The best thing you can do in dating somebody is date somebody and marry somebody who is about your freedom. I luckily got this one right. It was totally lucky. For me, I looked at my watch and said, you know what? It's about time. You're physically attractive. Okay, I'll marry you. That's about my discerning process. It was, and God just blessed me. I was completely didn't know how good I was getting it, because Libby is about my freedom. Every great spouse is about your freedom. Find somebody that understands freedom and wants you to be free, and you want them to be free. This is totally different than our image of marriage here in our country. What do we call marriage? Marriage is a ball and chain. Yes, marriage is a ball and chain. Not marriage is a ball in a field. Not marriage is a ball and a bat. No, it's a ball and chain. It's awful to be chained. Hey, all of us, again, are chained to something. All of us are tethered to something. Question is whether or not you're tethered to something that is about your freedom, you going beyond where you could go right now. Now, one of the reasons why Christianity has been very controversial for many people today, for just reasons. There's been a lot of things that have been done in the name of Christendom or in the name of the Bible that have been really not good at all. And one of the strange pockmarks on Christian history has been the response to slavery. You know, actually right now in the world, there's more slavery in the world right now than ever in human history. At least now, people who read the Bible, we are unanimous in saying that, no, we need to come against that. In fact, everybody that I know in the forefront of coming against the slavery issue in the entire world takes their orders from the Bible. Every organization, every person I know is coming against that with any sense of degree or intensity is taking their marching orders from the pages of Scripture, and yet this has not always been that way. If you know, back in the Civil War, there were people south of the Mason-Dixon line who said, hey, God mandates slavery, and there's some people who should just be slaves, and there's no need to end the slave trade. That's bad, bad, bad theology. But at the same time, a bit understandable theology if you didn't understand the entire context of the Bible. The Bible doesn't know anything of kidnapping slavery, shipping people over a pond and putting every generation in slavery. There was different kinds of slavery in the Bible, and there's also like debtor's slavery, or capture somebody who you're going to kill and put them in slavery. And the Bible's never pro-slavery, but what it does is it uses the slavery metaphor and puts a twist on it for a teaching. Here's one such example in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says this: were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Let's put a pause button right there. You know, were you a slave physically in bondage, chains on you when you were called? Hey, you know, don't allow your physical conditions to delude you. You can still be free. However, if you can gain your freedom, meaning if you can have your master release you, awesome, you should. But what are they saying here right now? They're saying that no matter what your physical condition is, you can still be free, even if your physical condition is less than ideal. Even if you're battling a bad cancer diagnosis, you can be free. Even if you've just had the rug pulled out from under you from a person who said that they would be with you forever, you can still be free. Our physical circumstances, our earthly circumstances, can't fully dictate whether or not we're free or not. And then it goes on and says this, for those who were slaves, when called to faith in the Lord, are the Lord's free people. So if you're a physical, literal slave, you are still free in Christ. You are still free. There's a whole eternity ahead of you, and you are free. And at the same time, similarly, those who are free, when called, some of those who are not in physical slavery now get put into spiritual Jesus slavery. Those who are free when called are Christ's slaves. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human being. This says, I was bought with the price. I was on a slave box, and I was bought. I can be a slave to somebody. I can be a slave to Jesus, or I can be a slave to human beings and human systems. I can be a slave to others' expectations. I can be a slave to others' desires for me. I can be a slave to others' words. Just one simple example. I can be a slave to my dad always touching up my art project when I was a little kid. He always said, well, let me just touch it up. By the time he was done touching it up, I couldn't even recognize my work. And so this was a form of slavery of having no confidence whenever I did anything of an artistic level. And that's an example of something I need to be set free from. Man, my poor kids, I have no idea the kind of counseling they're going to need to get, because I know that by accident I put them in forms of bondage. But all of us are in slavery, but Jesus will purchase us and put us in an entirely new place. See, the fullness of freedom is attaching to Jesus. The beginning of freedom is when we see what we're in bondage to. The fullness of freedom comes when we are attached to Jesus, because nothing else that you're attached to is about you being free. Your quarterly statement that you're attached to, seeing your quarterly statement have a bigger number, that is not making you free. Your desire to have the fulfillment of the American dream is not making you free. Your desire for a family beautiful is not making you free. It is a bondage every time your birthday comes around. It is bondage every time you see somebody who's happy because you want them to be them. The thing that you're attached to of having a fit body is not giving you freedom. You're in bondage to getting back to a size 32 waist or a size 4 or whatever it is. And I could keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The things that we think are important, the things that we're in bondage to, unless it's Jesus, you are not getting free. You just are not. Now, I draw very few lines. I really do. There's a lot of things that people get all upset about. Well, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. I frankly feel a lot of those things. There's great freedom to choose one way or the other. I really do. I don't draw a lot of lines. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. Every once in a while I do, but I don't do a lot. I don't get upset one way or the other. You know, doing a few beers, I don't get upset one way or the other. If you're doing some Marlboros, I don't get upset one way or another. If you're doing a whole bunch of different things, whatever. I just want to tell you, I do want to draw a line. I'm just telling you, if you're ungood, until you are attached to Jesus, you will not be free. You just will not. A number of years ago, The Secret came out. Many of us might have read The Secret. All spiritual literature has some truth in it and has some things of value. All does. But none of it, unless it's tied to Jesus, will enable you to be free. And The Secret, when it comes out, we're like, ooh, man, I'm digging this. The Secret. I'm attaching good things to myself. I'm thinking good thoughts. I'm controlling my destiny. I'm thinking good things that's come my way. And then about 2 years later, you're never doing it again. It's good for a while, but then you realize it actually puts you in bondage, because now your entire future depends on you controlling your mind, on you attracting things to you. And then what happens when you get a bad cancer diagnosis? What are you left to conclude other than, I attracted this to myself. I did this. It's what I did, because it's all about you. When if it's all about you, you're the captain of your own ship. My goodness, that is a burden that will crush you. And there is no way to get over guilt on that. You either have to feel guilt or feel hatred against somebody else for doing this to you. It is a system of bondage. New Earth. Eckhart Tolle, oh, interesting, ego. You don't do it 24 months later. That's brought you slavery. It does not bring you ultimate freedom. It just does not. And I'm not saying this to be judgmental about anybody's spirituality or religion. I'm saying for people who have me here, I'm saying, look, hey, if you want to be free, God wants it more than you do. This is the central theme of the entire Bible. And I'm saying the path is being tethered to Jesus, having somebody have your life and pulling on it. And we don't like this. This sounds narrow or this sounds difficult. I think about it relative to the girls that we worked to rescue over in India. If you've ever seen some of those videos that we've shown, you'll notice, or some of those photos, every girl that comes out of sex slavery in India, when they come out, they're kicking, screaming, and crying. Every single one. They're on the bus going to a safe house, and they're crying. And let me tell you what, they're not crying because they can't believe that they've had an awful life. They're not crying because of the things that have happened to them over the last 5 years. They're crying because they don't want to leave where they've been. They're crying because the only reality they know is in a skanky brothel behind curtains. That's all they know. It's like a bird that's in a cage with a cloth draped over it. They know nothing about anything else other than that world. And if they were to be set free, they wouldn't want to be free because they don't know. It's weird. It's scary. I don't know that. I'd rather be here where I understand things. I can't picture anything else out there. And this is what it's like when Jesus offers us life. We kick and scream, no, I don't want to give up my freedom. We're not free. No, I don't want to give up my will. I want to stay in this place of bitterness. I want to stay in this place of judgmentalism. I want to stay in this place of amassing more toys. I want to stay in this place of getting more it's all we know. I want to stay in this place of trying to prove my parents wrong. I want to stay in this place of being hateful towards my ex. I want to stay in this place. This is where I want to, and Jesus, man, I'm here to come take you to a new place. You don't want to be here. These girls will actually kick and bite their emancipators. Their saviors will come and grab them. They will kick and bite because they don't want it, but somebody loves them more than they can ever realize, has a new reality and has taken them to a new place. This image of slavery, being a slave to Jesus, being a slave to one who wants us to soar, is throughout the entire Bible. It's actually a bit of a conundrum. One time Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, for I call you sons, because a slave doesn't know his master's business. A slave in that time had no identity. A slave had no relationship with his master. A slave had no idea of the grand scheme of things. Jesus says, no, I don't call you this mindless, stupid slave that doesn't matter. I call you a son because you're part of the family. You can know the Father. So on the one hand, this whole image of slavery breaks down entirely. You are valued. You are cherished. You are a child. But then on the other hand, there is this slave imagery that goes throughout the entire New Testament and looks at it positively. Jesus dies as a slave. Jesus tells those who are to follow him, he says, hey, you know what? Foxes have holes. Those who follow me have no place to lie their head. You'll have no sleeping quarters. Archaeologists have never found in the first century slave quarters. It's never been found. Slaves had no quarters. They slept outside. Jesus is saying, you are going to have the life of a slave. Jesus actually models slavery when at the Last Supper, he wraps a towel around his waist, gets down on his knees, and he washes his disciples' feet. This is a common thing that some people do in Christian circles. I've had people wash my feet, hate it every time. You know what? You know, if you want to do something, rub my back. You know, wash my feet. That doesn't do anything for me. I don't walk bare feet. I don't walk through camel dung. And normally when that happens, if you've been around Christian circles, what's normally being done is someone's saying, you know, we've been at odds. I want to kind of mend the relationship. I want to wash your feet and have a new, fresh start. That's generally the intent behind the recreation of what Jesus did. But no one's ever saying, I want to be your slave. This is what Jesus said. I want to be your slave. I'm going to do slave's work. That's why his disciples said, Jesus, you know, get your clothes back on. Get your clothes back on and stand up. You're not my slave. And he said, hey, unless you can receive me serving you, you can never have a relationship with me. He models this image of slavery. Throughout the Bible, you have key figures say things like, I, Paul, a servant of Christ. It's a bad translation. It's I, Paul, a doulos of Christ, which is a slave. I, Paul, a slave of Christ. If you wanted to communicate I, Paul, somebody who ministers and serves alongside of Christ, it would have been an entirely different word. It would have been diakonos, which is where we get the phrase for deacon, diaconate, those who come alongside and serve. I, Paul, a slave of Christ, a bond slave. I am in bondage, not ball and chain kept down, but I am tied to a master who pulls on me and wants the best for me and causes me to soar. Jesus, one of his more popular teachings that helps many people with time management, is actually speaking to slavery. When he says this in the book of Matthew, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not saying that we are oxen. You are not a cow. He's talking to people. What person has a yoke? A slave, very common to have a yoke. And he says, everybody has a yoke on them. You have a yoke on you. And if you don't notice you have a yoke on you, you are disillusioned. You need to diss your illusions. Everybody has a yoke on them. But only the yoke of being tied to Jesus is a yoke that is bearable, a yoke that has a light burden, a yoke that enables you to fly. Jesus says, be bonded to me, be my slave, and you will fly. I will not put unrealistic expectations on you. I will not beat you down. I will not punish you for your past mistakes. I will not pile these things on so you have to work it off. Take my yoke on you. And we have one last example I'll share today. These things go throughout the entire of the Bible. This thing is deep. One last story I'll give you of the beauty of my master, how he interacts. Book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, this, I don't think they're saying God. I don't think that's the word they're using here. It's the idea of Lord, Master, the ones you want to be connected to. Master, Son of David, of the lineage of the great King David. Stop, help me. And the crowd rebukes them and says, quiet, shut up. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you. Let him go on his way. They believed in this time that if you had any physical problems, it was because God's judgment was on you. So if you were blind, it was the judgment of God that was punishing you for your sin, or your parents' sin, or your grandparents' sin. And so therefore, you were social, relational outcasts. So as these blind people within the spirituality of the day are calling out for Jesus, like, quiet, you're not worthy. And some of us might be thinking that right now. God doesn't care about me. You realize the things I've done? He doesn't care about me. You realize the depth of my selfishness? He doesn't care about me. You realize the choices, the things I've done to hurt people? He doesn't care about me. Nonsense. Ridiculous. Look at what happens. Jesus stopped. He accommodates them. He accommodated people by stripping an animal, giving fur. The greatest accommodation ever was when Jesus actually took on the skin of human beings. Jesus actually takes on the skin. God himself takes on the skin of human flesh, the greatest accommodation ever, and dies for us. And now he accommodates the agenda of his day. He stops. He's going someplace else, but he stops, and he called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Amazing. What do you want me to do for you? Why would you ask this? Can you not see their cross-eyed? Can you not see their blindness? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus would stop and look at you, say, what do you want me to do for you? Would you know, are you aware of what has you in bondage that you could articulate it? Not this like, I just want you to bless me. I like that too. But are you aware of what has you in bondage? Could you articulate, Jesus asked, what is it you want me to do for you? Say, we want to be released of this slavery of blindness. Done. Heals them. And what do? Look at the end. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. They transferred the allegiance of their slavery to a master that had their best interest, to a master that was in control of the universe, to a master that wanted them to soar. And people today still do soar who are in slavery to Jesus. Some of us might have been sensitized anew to the yoke that we've had on, and what's been weighing us down and what's had us in slavery. And it's a heavy yoke if it's anything other than Jesus. It's a heavy, unbearable taskmaster that will never give you a break, will never let you stop. It is an endless treadmill. And some of us want to take the opportunity right now to transfer your allegiance, to receive and follow a master who has set you free. Now or any moment, you can just pray and say something like, Jesus, I want to transfer my yoke to you. I want to give you my yoke and my burdens, and I want your yoke. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to turn my life over to you. I want to serve and follow you. Would you forgive me? Would you take me to a new place? Whatever your exact words, God understands the intent of your heart, and he will come and set you free. Some of us have been set free, or we want that freedom right now to be relived. So why don't we stand and let's sing this song that is a cry for our freedom.